Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It's a powerful letter. We see who we are in Christ and then what we are to do. We're God's children, we're to walk worthy of our calling. This evening, we get some insight into the prayer life of the great Apostle Paul. In fact, in this passage, we find one of the two prayers that is found in the book of Ephesians. The first one, this one, is one in verses 15 through 19. The other is in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And we'll see that as we look at this, it shows us some areas that we could be praying for each other. I mean, the prayer that this prayer follows, of course, Paul's listing of the six blessings that we have as believers and that we have in Christ. Now, Paul prays basically that we believers would know all that we have as those of us who belong to Christ. And he wants us to have a deeper relationship. He's going to talk about knowing the Lord. And of course, the truth is, know him as Savior. He's talking about knowing him in an even a greater way. And as we look at that, we'll see that. Let me raise some questions for you just to think about. What are the key areas that should characterize believers? We'll talk about it as we go through. What is God's calling for us? We'll see it in the passage. Then I think there's a third one. What is God's inheritance for us? And what is God's power in us? So we're going to see all of those as we go through this prayer. That's his thing. So we want to learn from this prayer. We want to be encouraged as we look and realize all we have in Christ. I think it's great that as we look at this prayer, it's something you can pray for each other. In fact, you might say, okay, I'm going to sit down these three, four things, and I'm going to pray that for some of the closer people in my life and hope that that they can gain from it. It's a powerful thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for those songs. Wow. Great songs. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being together with fellow believers and to worship Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for all those who are out, who are traveling, just different places. And we pray, Lord, they'll be safe and they'll come back soon. And Lord, thank you for each one that's here tonight, taking time out of busy schedules to come and that we can worship together and we can pray and sing and just have a great time. Help us, Lord, as we look at the Word of God and see truths that are there. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus did a lot of miracles. Sometimes they were called signs or wonders. And sometimes people say, well, what was the purpose of the miracles? Well, it was to point out who he was. Or you could say it this way, who he is. That he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, the promised one who would pay for the sins of the world. There was a miracle, if you remember, Jesus was on his way, his final journey, he was on his way to Jerusalem. The book of Luke says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And as he passed near Jericho, there was a blind man who was nearby. As he heard that Jesus was passing by, he began to shout out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, immediately by calling Jesus, Son of David, he was saying, I believe you're the Messiah. Sometimes people don't understand that. He wasn't just saying, you're a miracle worker, give me a miracle. He's saying, Son of David, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the greatest Son of David. I believe you're the King of Israel and the Savior. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, people were telling him to be quiet, and he shouted louder and louder. And then Jesus called him over, and it was amazing to me. If you read that story and you look at it like, you know, if you're really there, he's shouting out, and she's shouting out, and the people are going, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And then Jesus says, tell him to come over here. And they go, get up, he's warning you. You know, and you want to say, well, you just told me to be quiet, now you're telling me to go over there. And he goes over there, and Jesus heals him, and immediately he could see, and he went from darkness to light. And you realize the same thing happens to us in a sense spiritually. We go from darkness to light. As unbelievers, we are in darkness. We're dead in sin. We can't know the truth, can't know the things of God. We're spiritually blind. And then when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're made alive, and our eyes are opened spiritually, and we can see. In the book of Acts, Jesus Christ told Paul that he would send him to open the eyes of the Gentiles so they would go from darkness to light. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we go from darkness and blindness to light so we can now see spiritually. In Paul's prayer, it deals a little bit with this because now that we can see spiritually, the prayer is basically to say, now that you can see spiritually, I'm praying that you'll really be able to see even more spiritually, that you'll be able to see the things, that you'll know the things that God has for you. You'll have a knowledge and revelation of him, and that you would know what your calling is and what your inheritance is and what the power is. So there's some great things. And as we look at this tonight, I think there's some great things we can make application in our lives. We want to have our spiritual eyes opened and be taught by the Holy Spirit all that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me break down the passage for you. First of all, verses 15 and 16, that's the first two verses. And Paul prays for the believers at Ephesus. He thanks God for them. He says, I'm praying for you and I think about you. And then in verses 17, 18, and most of 19, because we're halfway through the verse, we stop. We can see the prayer. And he talks about that you would know the calling, the inheritance, and the power. And I think it's a lot there. And, you know, one thing that makes Paul so impressive is when you study the letters that Paul wrote, the 13 letters, that he's always logical. He always said that you might know this, this, and this. And I've heard of this and this about you. And so when you study him, he makes it so simple, and he puts it down, and he thinks logically. And I think it's fun to study Paul's letters because it helps us think that way as well. As we begin, he talks about praying. And let's think about praying for a second. You know, 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks to the will of God, Christ Jesus, concerning you. So we ought to pray. We ought to continue to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 basically says, be praying for all people. People in places of authority, be praying for all. What do we pray for? Well, we can pray a lot of things. Philippians says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So he says, don't be anxious for anything. Let your request. Well, what does Paul pray for? In this passage, he's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for these people that he's writing to. He's praying for this church and these believers. And in application, we can look at this and say, okay, what did he pray for them? What should we pray for each other? And as we look at this, I think the first thing that we see is Paul thanks God for these believers. And we want you to see that. I want to read verses 15 and 16 really go together. So listen to this. He says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So he basically says, when I think about you, when I hear about you, I want you to know I just keep praying for you, and I'm always making mention of you in my prayers. And I think the first thing that we can take for this is Paul was a man of prayer, and Paul prayed for other people. Notice how he starts off. He says, for this reason. And as he talks about it, but what reason? He's thinking back of the first 13 or first 14 verses that he wrote, and he talked about, for this reason, since I think about you, and I hear about, you know, the blessings that you have and all of these things. And he says, for this reason, because of all these blessings, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for the saints. You ever thought about this when you pray and you say, you know, I pray for you because just think of what you have. You've been chosen and adopted, and you've been you have a redemption, and you know God's plan, and he's given you an inheritance, and he's made you secure. And he says, because of all this, I want to pray for you. And notice what he says. He says, for this reason I too, having heard, and he's heard two things. Now, you have to read it all the way through to get it, but he says, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, he says, I've heard about your faith and your love for all the saints. Now, he heard about them. They had a testimony. Now, he had been in Ephesus. When he writes this letter, he had lived in Ephesus for a while. In fact, he'd stayed there sometimes. Some places in the Bible, it looks like he'd been there over 3 years. He even taught at a place for over a year and a half while he was in Ephesus. But he's writing this and says, you know, because it's been a number of years. I think he was in Ephesus possibly on his third missionary journey, maybe 56, 57. This is probably written between 60 and 62. So it's been 3, 4 to 5 years since he even saw these people. And he says, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love. Two things that he says he hears about them, and I think it's right there. Paul had heard of two things, their faith in Jesus Christ. I put that as vertical, you know, that relationship with God, and your love for the believers. That's the horizontal aspect, is their faith and their love. Think about it. How would you be characterized if somebody said, I've heard about you? What if somebody said, I heard about the believers at Countryside? Would they say they heard about our faith and our love? That would be a key thing, faith and love. Let's look at the first one. I think I've got, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord which exists among you. Now, there's two aspects there, because the Greek word for faith, the verb is pisteuo, the noun is pistis, and it means faith, trust, or belief. Sometimes it could be translated faithfulness. So I think he's doing a dual thing here. When he says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, he could be saying, I've heard about the fact that you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And of course, we'd say, well, you already knew that though, Paul. You knew that because you were there for 3 to 4 years with some of these people. He's saying, yeah, but, you know, it's been 5 years since I've been there. And I've also heard of the faith of the Lord, you know, their faith in Christ. There's also a second aspect. The word could be translated faithfulness. And he could be saying, having heard of your faithfulness in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. And I think it's the idea of trusting. That's one reason I put Colossians 2:6 up there. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you receive him by faith. So walk in him. The Christian life is a walk of faith. So we could say it this way. The first thing he says, I heard about you. I heard about your faith. How you've not only believed in Jesus Christ, but you have trusted him, and you are trusting him day by day. There's a second thing that he says, though, their love. their love for other believers. And he says, and for your love for the saints, your love for fellow believers. If you're going to be characterized, and if you want to be characterized by anything, now a lot of people say, I want to be characterized for being right in what I believe and being strong and having proper doctrine. That's okay. That's good. But what Jesus said, they will know that you belong to me by your proper doctrine. That's not it. They'll know that you belong to me because you sing the right songs. They'll know you belong to me because you have the prettiest building. By your love one for another. He says, I've heard about your faith and your love. Jesus said in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you. And that you love one another even as I loved you. That you love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. Now, you could say, now wait a minute. Love wasn't a new commandment. Love wasn't a new commandment because the Old Testament said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a new commandment there. In the Old Testament, how did you love? You loved the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and you loved your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Listen to it. That you love one another as yourself? No. You love one another as I have loved you. That's the difference. See, it's not that love is the difference. He didn't say, I didn't talk about love in the Old Testament, now I talk about love. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, love your neighbors yourself. He said, but I got a new commandment for you. You love others as I've loved you. It's powerful. And so if we want to be known for anything, I mean, I love being known for the grace message and being known that we taught the Bible and being known that, you know, we hold the truth and all that. But what people really need to know is that we love one another. That's the key. Out of all the commandments, that's the key one. In fact, Jesus said, if you take loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, love your neighbors yourself, the whole idea of loving God and loving others, all the other commandments, everything else hinges off those two. And in 1 John, Jesus talked about the heart. John wrote and talked about, and this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. If God so loved us, we ought to what? Love one another. That's always the key. The truth is, a lot of people don't know, don't care about what you know unless they really know you care. I mean, they don't care. They say, I don't care what you know. In fact, to be real honest with you, most people don't even care about doctrine. They don't even know what you're talking about. When you start talking about a grace message, most people don't even know what you're talking about. People most of the time don't pick churches. I'm talking about on the front end of it. They don't pick churches based on doctrine and theology. They pick churches based on the people. And they say, I like those people. Some people like people and they're in a cult. So what we want to do is love people. And Paul said, I've heard about your faith and I've heard about your love. So how are we doing as a church? Are we characterized by our faith and our love, by our faithfulness, our faith and love all going together, trusting God and loving others? That's what Paul said about the people in Ephesus. I've heard about your faith, and I've heard about your love. That's key. And then he goes on to say, because of this, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He says, I'm thinking about you. I don't stop praying for you. He thanks God for these believers, for the way God is working in their lives. And the same thing, Paul, later in the letter to the Philippians, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Aren't there people in your life that when you think about them, every time you think about them, you could stop right then and thank God for them. I'm going to see a buddy tomorrow, Butch Simmons. I thank God upon every remembrance of Butch Simmons. I'll see, he called me. We laugh all the time. He makes me laugh and I make him laugh. It's just one of those things. You know, he's one of my buddies. And he called me yesterday and he said, you coming to the conference, right? He said, no. He calls me and says, oh, great Bible teacher, I see you're listed as a speaker. You're coming to the conference, you know. And I go, yeah, I'm just there, you know. So he says, oh, we going to laugh? I said, oh, yeah, we're going to laugh. We're going to laugh. And you know, I thank God every time I think of him. And there are people in this church the same way. What, you know, Paul said that about the Philippians. He says about the Ephesians, he says, I don't cease giving thanks for you. I'm always thinking about you and thanking you, and I'm making mention of you in my prayer. One thing we ought to be doing is praying for each other. 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Luke 18 says, keep on praying. Matthew 7, keep on asking. Are we thankful for fellow believers? Hazel said something really neat when she came in. We were talking, and we were talking about the ministry of presence. You know, what the ministry of presence is that it's just being there. Sometimes in your life, somebody has something go wrong, or somebody has a need, and you may not know what to say or even what to do, but just showing up and being with them is the ministry of presence. And she mentioned it tonight. She said, you know, JB, there's the ministry of presence of even coming to church. And I said, that's right, because most people do not realize how much it means to me when you come. Just you being here impacts me. And so Paul says that we need to pray for each other. We need to remember how thankful we are for each other. And so often we forget how special each one is and how that we should be thankful for each other. Everybody's got gifts, talents, and abilities. And this is how the ministry of the body functions. So how's our prayer life? Do we pray for our family and friends and our close ones? And we want to be men and women of prayer. And as Paul says, listen, I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love. And I'm not stopping praying for you. In fact, I do not cease giving thanks for you. He doesn't just say, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm giving thanks for you. I tell God, thank you for those people. Now from this, he then offers up a prayer for them. Because what we first two verses we've seen in verses 15 and 16, he's just reminding them. He said, I've heard about all you're doing, and I want you to know I pray for you every day. And let me go ahead and give you what I'm praying for. And here's the prayer. And isn't it amazing? You can say, I wonder what Paul prayed for. Well, you got it right here. He can tell you what Paul prayed for. Okay, well, let's see what Paul prayed for. And listen to this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, sometimes when you read this, it's a little bit hard to understand it, but let me give it to you in a simple way. He prays for their spiritual insight that they would know what they have in Christ. He prays that they would have spiritual insight as they know what they have in Christ as believers. Now, you want to pray? Pray for me. Say, I pray that JB will have spiritual insight so he'll know all that God has given to him and all that we have in Christ. Now, remember, he just spent the first part of the chapter talking about the blessings that all of us have in Christ. He's now praying and saying, you know what I'm praying for? I'm praying that you'll have spiritual wisdom so you'll know what you have in Christ. Let's simply put it. Now, we can stop right there and say, okay, that's 17, 18, and 19. Thanks for coming. But let's get more detail. I think we probably want more, but that's what he's saying. That they would have spiritual insight. They would know what they have in Christ. Notice how he says it. That, here's what I pray. I continue praying for you. I make mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He says, I pray that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He starts off by mentioning the Father and the Son. Then he's talking about the Father of glory. You could translate it this way, the glorious Father. We think about our Heavenly Father. You know, people get all bent out of shape and they talk about Jesus and the Father. And listen to this. You want to hear the weirdest thing? I got here this morning and on the answer phone, there was, the red light. So I pressed the button and some voice, just some person, I think it was late yesterday, put this message on our answer machine, on my answer machine. If Jesus said, he said, how could Jesus be equal with the Father since he said the Father is greater than he is? Then he made another statement. What he was trying to tell me is he doesn't believe Jesus and God the Father are equal. And you know, and you go, what? You know, he didn't know. He thought he just left it, but our answer phone leaves the number. It tells you the number of the person who called. I got his number. I'm going to call him back. I don't know who it is. I'm going to say, did you call my phone and tell me about that Jesus wasn't equal to the Father? Well, let's talk. Let's talk about that. But the truth is, people get all messed up and they read this and it says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. When you look at the Trinity, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father came up with the plan. The Son carried out the plan. The Holy Spirit reveals the plan. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are all equal. One God in three persons. I do not understand it. I believe it. You cannot comprehend the Trinity. You can't understand how it fits together. You can believe it, but you can't understand it. And so he says, he's using both the Father and the Son here, and he says, Here's what I pray, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, you might say the glorious Father, I pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now, I love it because He calls Him the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full title of our Savior. Lord is for the word kurios for deity. Jesus is the word for Savior. It means Savior. Christ means the Anointed One. He says, the Father of the Anointed One who is God and Savior. He says, I pray that God, the Father, would give you what? Two things, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. We'd call it spirit, wisdom and revelation. We'd call it spiritual wisdom and revelation. That's how He puts it in the Greek. He said it would give you wisdom, which means knowing and applying truth. Revelation means gives you information. He says, I would pray that God would give you spiritual revelation, spiritual wisdom in God, so you would know God. He says, in the knowledge of Him. In fact, He says, I want you to know God. I pray that God will open your eyes, that He will let you understand spiritual truths about God. That's what He's saying. Now, you would say, but I thought we already know God. The Greek word here, when He says that you would have knowledge of Him, is a Greek word called epignosko. Gnosko is just the Greek word that means to come to know. And we come to know God. We come to know Him. But epignosko, epi means above or on top of, like the epicenter of an earthquake or something. It means right the top of it. Epignosko means full knowledge of God. Now the truth is, every one in this room, when you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you know God. And He knows you. But you're in a process of knowing Him, of coming to a fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says over in Philippians, he said, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul knows God, but he wants to continue to know Him in a greater way. And so he says, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. So he's saying, I'm praying you're going to have insight, that you're going to know God, that you're going to continue to grow in your knowledge of God. How do you get spiritual wisdom and revelation? How do you get it? You get it through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit who is illuminating the Scripture. John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. He's not going to speak of His own initiatives. He's going to speak what I have disclosed. He will glorify Me. Holy Spirit is the one who uses the Word of God to help us to know and to see God even in a greater way. So the first aspect of this prayer is He says, listen, I've been thinking about you. I've heard about your faith and I've heard about your love. And so I'm not stopped praying for you. In fact, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that God will give you spiritual wisdom and insight, spiritual revelation as you know Him. That's pretty powerful. Have you ever prayed for somebody that they would know God in a greater way? See, what we pray for is, I pray that you'll make it through this sickness, or I'll pray that you'll get this job, or I'll pray that, you know, that you'll have a good softball team. Or, I mean, we pray all those things. We pray all that. But what He says, I'm praying for your spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. So if you want to pray for something for me, I mean, there are a lot of little things you can pray for, but if you really want to pray for something big for me, pray that I will grow in my knowledge of God, that I'll have spiritual wisdom and insight and revelation in the knowledge of God. That's what He's praying for. It's funny that sometimes we take our prayer list out and it's all sickness. I mean, nothing wrong with that. We want to pray. We want to pray, let be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. But you know, I don't see many things on there that's saying, pray that the believers at Countryside will grow in the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God. Think about sitting down and saying, I'm going to start praying for those four or five closest people to me in my life that they would grow in their knowledge of God and that they have spiritual insight and truth about our Savior. Powerful stuff. Wow. But that's not all. There's more. Look what else he says. Now, I'm going to read the verse, and I'm reading it to you, first of all, in your American Standard. You may have an NIV, you may have a King James or a New King James. It's going to read just a little bit different, but here's what the New American Standard says. It goes on to say, I pray that, and I pray that is in italics, which means it's not in the original language. The interpreters, basically the translators in New American Standard said, verse 18 says, and I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, Well, let me give you an idea. The NIV says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The New American Standard says the same thing. The King James says, the New King James says, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, it's past tense. Literally in the Greek, it says, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. So there's really two ways to look at this. Now, by the way, the eyes of your heart, when he uses that term, he's talking about your heart, your mind, your intellect. He says that I pray that your mind would be enlightened. Now, there's two aspects. One way to take the verse is that he's continuing his prayer, and he says, I pray that, first of all, you'll have wisdom and knowledge, and, you know, the knowledge of God. And I also pray that your mind will be enlightened. There's another way to take it, which original language is closer to, since you have been enlightened, that you already beginning to have spiritual understanding. Now, either way you take it, you could translate it this way, I pray that you'll have spiritual knowledge of God since you have been enlightened. Or you could take it as New American Standard takes it and says, I pray for your wisdom and knowledge of God, and I pray that your heart, the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened. Either way, it's fine. The bottom line is, he's praying for spiritual insight for these people. He's praying that they will know spiritual things. So either way you want to take it, look at it. My Bible translates it as a second prayer. The original language seems to tie it back in and say, since you have already been enlightened, I pray for your wisdom and knowledge of God. Either way it fits. But the bottom line is, he wants them to know spiritual truth. Now we could stop and say this, wow. So Paul is praying and he says, I've heard about your faith, I've heard about your love, so I've been thanking God for you, I've been praying for you, and here's what I'm praying for, that you'll have spiritual knowledge and revelation, that you'll know God, and that your mind, you'll be enlightened and be able to know truth. And then here's the big question, what does he want them to know? Because if we said that we want to pray for others that they would grow in their spiritual insight and knowledge of God, what does he want them to know? He actually tells us three things. Look at this. He prays that they would understand three things: the hope of the calling, the riches of the inheritance, and the greatness of the power. Look at the verse. I'm just going to read 18 and 19 without stopping. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Three things. Now, I didn't write this. Go back for just a second, if you can. Three things there. That's not written exactly right. It should be the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, the greatness of his power. If you notice the verses carefully, notice what it says. The hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. He says, we're praying that you will know his calling, his inheritance, and his power that exist in you. This is incredible truth. Now, think about the flow. And I do this when I study. I'm thinking, okay, what would Paul be, if he was standing right here, what would he say? He'd say, well, I was talking to the Ephesians, and I said to them that I've heard about their faith and love. And I remember them all the time, and I give thanks to God for them. And what I've been praying is that they will have spiritual wisdom and revelation, that they'll know God, that since they've been enlightened and they understand these things, I want them to know the hope of his calling and the glory of his inheritance and the greatness of his power in their lives. In our lives, we have his calling. In our lives, we have his inheritance. In our lives, we have his power. It's powerful. Look at the first one. The hope of his calling. Know the hope of his calling. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart haven't been enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Now, his calling, you know what he's done? His calling is he's called us. He's called us into a relationship with him. If you go back to the blessings, remember he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He called us into a relationship with himself. Sometimes we don't like to talk about that, but all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. We're doing our own thing. And what does he do? He calls us. He goes, JB, come over here. I'm going, who's somebody calling me? I'm going. I don't even know why I'm going. I'm starting to believe about God for some reason. Because he called me into a relationship. He says, I want you to know the hope. Now, the word hope always means eager anticipation. the greatness, the hope, the anticipation of our calling. We are called saints. We are called children of God. We are called to walk worthy of our calling. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're to be different and unique. And so he says, I pray that you might know what is his calling of you. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You are now alive in Jesus Christ. You were a child of the devil. You are now a child of God. We're called to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. We're going to see it in Ephesians because chapters 1, 2, and 3 tells us who we are. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 says, now live it out. Paul in Ephesians 5 says this calling, this walk, and this thing is a walk of love and a walk of light and a walk of wisdom. So we want to know. He says, I pray that you will know the hope of his calling. But there's a second thing. The riches of his inheritance. Literally, the riches of his glorious inheritance. That you know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's given us an inheritance. We already saw it back in verse 11 where he talked about an inheritance based on being in Christ. And that we would know what our inheritance is. He said, I would like you to know his inheritance to you. It's what he's given to us. We saw it last time. He's given us a new home. And he's given us eternal life. He's given us a new body. He's given us all these great things. He's given us spiritual gifts. The riches of his glorious inheritance. It's powerful. Do you know what you have in Christ? Do you know what your calling is? It's his calling in you. It's his inheritance in the saints. Every one of us in this room are called to walk worthy. Every one of us in this room have an inheritance which is beyond comprehension. It's beyond it. And look at the third thing. The greatness of his power toward us, in us who believe, would be one way to say it. With the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do you understand the power of God in you? You say, no, you can't. No, you can't. But you can know a little bit. He said, I'm praying that you'll begin to have an understanding of this greatness of his power, the surpassing greatness of his power. The Greek word for surpassing greatness, the word for surpassing means like you take something and you throw it way on out there. He's saying that this greatness is just surpassing. It's farther along than anything you can imagine. That's why in Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you could even ask or think. Why? Because he's the greatest. His power is beyond our comprehension. I don't think you can even think about his power. In fact, when we think about his power, we should go directly to our knees and put our faces down. Because if he appeared right now in his glorious majesty power, we wouldn't go, hey, good to see you. We would not do that at all. We'd be on our faces. Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the all-powerful one. The greatness of his power toward us. He has the power to save. We were dead, we're now alive. He has the power to keep. Do I have that handout? Do I have one on that? I don't know. Yeah, I do. Okay. He has the power to save us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we're made alive in Christ. He has the power to keep us, as the verse 13 talked about. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're secure. I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. We have the power to serve. Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through the one who strengthens us. That's his power in us. The power is beyond our comprehension. But he says, what I'm really praying is that you will know what is the hope of his calling. That you will know what is the glorious riches of his inheritance. That you will know what is the surpassing greatness of his power in you. Do you understand? His prayer is not, I hope you have a good week. I hope you do well on your exam. I hope your meeting goes well with your boss. There's nothing wrong with praying for that. But what he says is, I want you to know God. I want you to know him in a magnificent way. I want you to have spiritual wisdom and insight in the knowledge of God. And since you've been enlightened, I want you to know what is the hope of his calling in you. And what is the glorious riches of his inheritance in you. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power in you. This is what he wants us to know. So if you want to pray, you want to pray for me, pray these things. Write them down and say, I pray that JB will understand his calling and he'll understand his inheritance and he'll understand his power. I'm talking about God in us. It's powerful. I'm going to tell you how great this power is. As we look next time in verses 19 and 20, He says His power is so great that it raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This power that is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated in the right hand in heavenly places. That's some power. To take the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who died on the cross and paid for sin and was dead spiritually, the power to raise Him from the dead and seat Him in heavenly places. That's the power that's in us. And we worry about if we can make it through the next day. You can do all things through the One who strengthens us. What have we seen? We've seen that Paul prays for the Ephesians. He's heard about their faith and love. He prays that God will give them spiritual insight and wisdom. He prays that they would know what they have, that they would know God's calling, God's inheritance for them, God's power to them. It's pretty amazing. Let's look at the applications. First, let's be faithful, because remember, that's what he said. He said, I heard about your faith and your love, and that's a key. You want to be faithful. We want to be characterized by faith and love. In fact, if people talk about us, we want to hear them say they are loving, faithful people. That's how the Ephesians were characterized. So let's be faithful believers. Number two, let's pray for one another. Paul says, I don't ever cease praying for you. Get you a prayer book. If you don't have a prayer book, go to the office and get one. And it has places you can pray for somebody on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Well, actually, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Then it has a whole bunch of sheets, and you can write anything down. You can pray for people. And what I do is I just pray for people. And some people I pray for every day at certain pages. Some people I pray for on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and all that. And they're there. And I try to pray, because he says, here's what he said. He said, I don't stop making mention. I do not cease thanking God for you. I do not stop making mention of you in my prayers. And we want to pray for one another. The best thing you can do for me is to pray for me. That's the best thing you can do, especially on a Sunday. Because that's a big day for me. I mean, I usually teach at least three times, sometimes four times. I mean, four different times. I teach four times already, but sometimes it's different messages. I preach at least three different messages four different times on a Sunday. Pray that the Word of God will be clear. Pray that I'll be excited and ready to teach, and that I'll be encouraged and all of those things. Pray for that. Pray that I'll understand the spiritual truths and know God. So let's pray for one another. A, let's thank God for our fellow believers. Don't take each other for granted. Sometimes we do that. God has given us gifts, talents, and abilities and ministries. You know what you could do sometimes? Think about it. What if every Sunday when you went home, you thought about one person that you saw that was somebody you loved, and you wrote a note to them? That may be the only note they ever get. How many notes of encouragement did you get this week, this month, this year? See, if we don't build each other up, who will? If we don't say, I thank God for you. When I saw you Sunday and we got to talk for 2 minutes, I just want you to know I love you. I'm so glad we get to see each other. Thank God for our fellow believers. Is there a B? I think, yeah, there is a B. Let's pray for each other's spiritual growth. I mean, this is a key. Pray for our spiritual growth. Pick several people that you know, that you're close to, maybe that little sphere of influence that you have, and begin to pray that they would know, that they would grow, and as it says here, that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. Their eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they would know. And what do we know? Look at number three. Let's live out what we know. And I don't know if there's three things. Yeah, it is. Our calling, our inheritance, and power. His calling to us. His inheritance to us. His power in us. We're a child of God. Let's walk worthy of our calling. We're ambassadors. Our inheritance is all that He's given for us. Our power, the power He's given us, is the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrected Lord. That's who it is. It's powerful. May we be men and women characterized by our faithfulness as we pray for one another, thanking God for each other, and praying that we will know God's calling for us, His inheritance to us, and His power in us. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. And as we look at this, Lord, I just pray that we'll love each other. We'll be characterized by faith and love, and people will know us that way, and that we'll pray for each other. We'll be thankful, and we'll pray for each other's spiritual growth, and that we'll pray for everything, but we'll pray especially for those things. And then, Lord, that we'll know the calling and the inheritance and the power that you've given to us. Lord, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus Christ. Amen.